Our scripture reading tonight will come from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We've been looking together in our evening worship services at the fruit of the Spirit-filled life as it is given to us and described for us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And tonight we come to that last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions there in Galatians chapter 5, self-control. And that's what we'll give our thoughts to tonight. But we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21 to help us consider this fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. So this is the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for his blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we have been able to take the time in our evening worship services to consider the Spirit-filled life, what it means to be united to Jesus Christ, what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, doing battle against the sinful nature, against the flesh. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been encouraged in to think about who we are in Christ and how the Holy Spirit bears that wonderful fruit in our lives to your glory and for our good and for the good of our neighbor. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to consider these things, that your word would be made clear to us, and that even tonight your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, helping us, Lord, along the way, Lord, that we might understand the scripture, that when we go home tonight and into a new week and into a new year this week, that we would go forth to live the life that we've been thinking about together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Other translations use the word temperance for self-control. It has the idea of being disciplined or under restraint. It's kind of a difficult word to get a hold of. When we usually think of the word self-control, actually the end of the year and the beginning of a new year is probably a good time to think about self-control, because at the beginning of a new year, we all engage one way or another. Maybe not, we don't vocalize it to others, but inside our own minds and hearts, we're always thinking about, this is going to be the year that I'm going to get control of what's going on. Right in my life. And there's certain sins, and you know, last year it didn't work. This is going to be the year of exercising self-control in 2020. Maybe it's eating. Maybe it's in our words. Maybe in our anger. Maybe we're prone to a temper. We think of bad habits usually when we think of self-control. We think of losing control, like drunkenness or drug addiction or sexual lust. And in all these things, we sense a need to rein in what is out of control. The interesting thing about this word, self-control, it only appears a few times in the New Testament. And the first time actually is in Acts chapter 24. If you have your Bible open, as I hope you do, turn with me there for a minute. It appears in Acts 24 when the Apostle Paul is on trial before Governor Felix. There's only four times it's used in this form in the New Testament. One is here, Acts 24, verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned, that is, as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." So there's no definition there of what self-control is, but it was important enough for the Apostle Paul to speak of it at length, along with righteousness and along with judgment. And whatever it was, it certainly got the attention of the unconverted Felix and drove him to tell the Apostle Paul to go away. He didn't want to hear about it, whatever righteousness and judgment and self-control was all about. The only other time this word appears in this form, other than Galatians 5:23 that we read it from, is in 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6, where another list appears of things that are to characterize the people of God. So it's not used very often. But we get more help when we simply consider the breakdown of the word itself. It has two parts in Greek. The first part is simply the prefix in, or in the sphere of, or within. And the second part of the word means power, lordship, dominion, or mastery. And so the word means dominion within. It means mastery within. Self-control. The Greek word was a word that was very commonly used by philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. For them, it was a word that meant self-mastery. It was the restrained life of denying oneself, mastering one's passions and desires, and for them, keeping your desires in subjection to your reason. Because, of course, there was a belief that the reason there was good, passions bad. So they had that wrong. But it was the idea of this mastery of yourself, to be strong inwardly, keep your powerful passions under control. The restrained life rather than the unrestrained life. The idea is that you are the master and commander of your inner self. So that's what in the world around the New Testament at the time, that's what this word self-control meant. To have self-mastery. But for the Christian, that's a problem, of course, isn't it? Because this mastery within is not biblically to be self-mastery, but it is to be mastered within by God, right? This is what Ephesians 3 is speaking about. To be controlled within, to be mastered within, not by ourselves, because in ourselves we are struggling with our sinful nature, but to be mastered within by God Himself. And so Ephesians 3, verse 16, talks about being strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17 talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And verse 19 says, "To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so the difference between the Christian view and the Greek view of what it means to be mastered within is right here. Rather than mastering ourselves next year or being self-controlled that way, the picture the Bible gives of what self-control is all about is to be actually mastered by God. The Spirit, the Son, and the fullness of God Himself within. Conquering sin, restraining sin, leading us, guiding us. Well, why do we need this fruit of self-control? Well, self-control, first of all, is necessary biblically because the Bible tells us, frankly, that we are out of control. We are out of control. We are uncontrolled and we are undisciplined and we need to be mastered within. Genesis 6:5 describes the situation this way. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Jesus put it this way, Mark 7:15, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him or make him dirty or unclean. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, said Jesus, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these, says Jesus, evil things come from within and they defile a person. It comes from within. I mentioned this morning, this past week, our family was at the Hoover Dam and we were in Las Vegas. And so we had lots of fun telling our family on the phone, we're going to Las Vegas, and because they had that comes with certain ideas, right? And so we had to stay in Las Vegas so we could get to the Hoover Dam in a decent amount of time. And so, of course, when we're in Las Vegas, we drive around, we drive down Las Vegas Boulevard. And when you drive down Las Vegas Boulevard, there's lots of beautiful things to see. We were hoping to see some fountains and we were hoping to see a volcano erupt or something like that. It didn't really work out, but it was like 2 miles an hour. But it was beautiful, beautiful structures, beautiful buildings, beautiful lights, right? And there's nothing about beautiful buildings and beautiful structures and beautiful lights that is sinful. But it's not these external things that are sinful, but when a city has nicknames like Sin City, or the Neon Babylon, or What Happens Here Stays Here, all of these nicknames for Las Vegas are meant to focus on, whereas maybe in another city you're going to be restrained, you come to Las Vegas and you can be unrestrained. Right. And you can just let the sin come out and you can do anything maybe in this city. At least that's what is portrayed. The idea that it's unrestrained. But the thing is, it's not the buildings that makes it a difficult. It's out of the heart of man. Unrestrained. Before Paul lists, of course, you remember the fruit of the Spirit for us way back when we began looking at this chapter, including the fruit of self-control. You might remember that he first lists the acts of the sinful nature. And a number of the acts of the sinful nature all speak about a lack of self-control or a lack of discipline. So you remember when Paul listed the acts of the sinful nature that's at war with the Spirit, he said this in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So when the Bible pictures the sinful nature of who we are in ourselves apart from the work of God's Spirit, it really is described as a picture of chaos. And if you want to see sinful nature in chaos and trying to get a hold of it, think about Samson. Remember when we went through the book of Judges earlier this year and we went through a couple chapters of Samson and God used Samson to be sure, but from one chapter to the next, something or other is bursting out. Whether it's violence or whether it's sexual lust or immorality, seeking revenge, and he just seems out of control, and his passions are all over the place. Paul spoke of some whose God was their stomach. Remember that? Isn't that a strange picture? The Bible says, Paul says, Some folks, their idol, their God, what leads them is actually their stomach. And that's how they make decisions. But of course, there's all sorts of gods and all sorts of masters. Martin Luther once said this about man is out of control. He said, man is like a beast that stands between two riders, God and Satan. If God rides, then we live in freedom under his mastery. If Satan rides, then we are slaves to sin. But the beast, he's talking about us, but the beast will be mastered by one or the other. We will not go riderless. We submit, he says, to one or the other. We're mastered by one or the other. We worship one or the other. We are never riderless. That's a wonderful picture of man, man in need of self-control, in need of being mastered. And Luther says we will be mastered by one or another. A man without self-control, Proverbs 25:28 says this, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That is, a man without self-control, a woman without self-control, a woman without being mastered as a Christian by the Lord is like a city whose walls are down. So think of Jericho after the Israelites walk around Jericho seven times, walls down. What did that mean? What does it mean to be like a city with walls down? It means that anybody and everybody and anything can walk into your life and they just come right in. There's no protection. There's no they come into your life and they influence your life and lead you one way, lead you another. They loot your city. They loot, in that sense, your heart. A man without self-control is just, he's not in control. He might think he's in control, but actually he is being overwhelmed by looters, the Bible says. A person without walls. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit, that is, he who controls his temper, than he who takes a city. We can be out of control, the Bible says, in our spirit and heart just as much as in our appetites and behavior. So we need self-control. We need this fruit of the Spirit. We need to be mastered within. Why? Because the Bible says, unless we're mastered within by the Spirit, we will be mastered by someone or something else. We will be mastered, you see. We need this self-control. I remember, and we see this all around us, this man out of... I remember one time in a former situation years ago, I was part of a church reconciliation team in another church and a group of other pastors. And we went to another church that was having difficulty and it had to do with their pastor. And so we were there. We heard different people speak and we had a good meeting and we thought we were making progress. And so we were out in the car together as pastors ready to leave. And a lady came up to the car and we rolled down the window and she let loose. We were there, of course, trying to help, but she let loose some of the most ungodly expressions. So the worst anger or just kind of so angry with us. And she was the pastor's wife. And it was just out of control. It was a sad thing to see. I've been in people's homes where, I'm trying to visit with somebody and the man was, just loses control and is ready to throw me out of the house. I've been on the phone with professing Christians but in another place and where someone will swear at me on the phone, a professing Christian, you see, and just out of control. And of course, all that lack of self has consequences in the Scripture, doesn't it? Moses, he gets upset with the people. He doesn't listen to God and he whacks the rock instead of just speaking to it. And he's denied entrance into the promised land. Achan loses control. He thinks about all this loot that he could have, and in a moment of greed, he's out of control, and he hides it under his tent. His whole family suffers because of it, and they die in judgment. And think of your own lack of self-control, and what the consequences have been in your life. Moment of anger, maybe yell at a child, right? Yell at your spouse. Things you can't take back. Right? We need self-control because we're out of control, the Bible says. So it's necessary. It is also something that we find given to us in the Scripture as modeled for us, demonstrated to us in the life of the Lord Jesus and, of course, by the Apostle Paul in his teaching and by his life. So not only do we need it desperately, but it is wonderfully in the Scripture modeled for us in the life of the Lord Jesus and through the teaching and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Just think of Jesus at the Last Supper with Judas, who was about to betray him, and telling this disciple, what you are going to do, do quickly. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where a crowd comes armed with clubs and swords and are coming toward him. And Jesus makes no attempt to leave. He just stays to fulfill the will of his Father. Think of Jesus before the Sanhedrin or before Pilate, and he gets accusation after accusation. For much of the time, he's simply silent before them. Think of him on the cross when he's being mocked and taunted by the soldiers. If you're really the Christ, come down from there and save yourself. But he stays. He stays. He remains on the cross. He's suffering unspeakable anguish and pain. He doesn't curse those who put him there. He doesn't curse God and die. No, instead, the Bible says, as we read last week, he gave up his spirit. He suffers and dies willingly. Now, why is that? Well, because the Bible says when we look at the Lord Jesus, what's going on there? Well, the Lord Jesus, of course, the Bible says, in him, the fullness of God dwelt. The fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. The fullness of who God is dwelling in Jesus. The Bible says that the Spirit was poured out upon Jesus without measure. That means not half the Holy Spirit, not three quarters of the Holy Spirit. Completely, Jesus was empowered, upheld in his human nature by the Holy Spirit of God. And that meant that he was completely mastered and controlled in his life by the will of the Father. Now, here's the thing. Yet, it is this mastery, being controlled by the will of the Father that we see in the life of Jesus, to which the Bible says, you and I, in life in the Spirit, are called. Isn't that what Paul prayed? Right? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It means to be mastered within. We look to Jesus. The fullness of God dwells in him. And the Bible says Paul is praying that Christian believers, as they dwell on, think about, immerse themselves in the love of Christ, that is what God has done for them in Christ, that we ourselves would be filled with all the fullness of God, the fullness of his Holy Spirit. Now, how does this work out, though, in a life other than the Lord Jesus? Well, here's where the Apostle Paul helps us. So if you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul helps us in understanding what this looks like in the Christian life. And he describes it as really the life of an athlete. He uses the imagery of being an athlete in the games. That this is what the Christian life is like as we grow in grace, as we grow in the fullness of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:24, this is what he writes. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul simply says, listen, when we think about the games, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Could be translated this way. Everyone who strives for the mastery exercises self-control. And Paul simply says, like a physical athlete, the spiritual athlete, the spiritual runner of the race of the Christian life also is called to this self-control, this discipline, this being mastered. And Paul speaks about it in a wonderful way because he talks about this being mastered because in a sense that an athlete is mastered by a number of things. He's mastered by the goal ahead of him. He runs to win the prize. He engages in strict discipline, and all the while he has a purpose in his running. He is compelled to run at his best, to give himself completely to the race that he has been called to run. An athlete has a goal, a program, a desire to compete well. The goal for the athlete, of course, is the finish line. The goal for the Christian is written about this way in Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, this is what we're called to do as we run the race, to keep the goal ahead of us. And as we do that, the Apostle Paul says, just like a physical athlete, someone running a race, he's going to keep the goal in mind. A spiritual athlete, if he's going to exercise self-control, must keep the goal in mind. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Which simply means this, friends, that if self-control is going to be the characteristic of our congregation, it demands that we keep our eyes fixed on the goal. If we're going to have self-control, if we are going to be mastered by the Lord, we need to keep our eyes on where we're headed. And this is important as we come to the end of this year and into a new year. And the Bible says, Paul says, listen, to be a Christian in 2020 is just like being an athlete in the games. You have to know where you're going. You have to have this passage says strict discipline. You have to have a training program. You have to, as a Christian, what is that program? Well, it's worship, it's study, it's pray, it's serve, it's health, using your spiritual muscles with healthy exercise, Paul is saying. With this wonderful image. Self-control to be mastered by God is to be exercising our spiritual muscles constantly with the goal of Christ in mind and what He's called us to be. Now, the problem, of course, is that sometimes professing Christians think of themselves as those who, you know, somehow I am going to become a super elite athlete by laying on the couch and watching television, you know, and I'm going to grow in my Christian faith by occasionally coming to a place of worship, occasionally hearing the Word of God, but most of the time I'm just going to lie around and then next year I'll have grown in my faith. Letting Bible reading slide and not spending time in prayer in God's Word. But Paul says, no, to be a Christian, to be mastered by the Lord is to keep the goal in mind, to endure strict discipline, that is to get ourselves in a place where we are training our spiritual muscles of faith and worship and study and service and outreach and all these different ways that the Lord builds us up as His people. And so self-control is necessary because we're out of control ourselves in our sinful nature. Self-control is modeled for us by the Lord Jesus and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the most important thing, actually, we learn from Ephesians 3 about self-control, this fruit of the Spirit, is this, that self-control is really no self-control at all, but the self controlled by God. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is what Galatians 5:23 says. Tells us. But as we mentioned, this word is rarely found in the Scripture. It's not very often found in the Scripture. And that's really amazing just because of the emphasis that was put on self-control in the time of the Scripture. Both Romans and Greeks saw it as a great virtue, much sought after, self-control. In fact, there was a whole school of thought and philosophy grew up around the idea of controlling and restraining the self. It was called asceticism. It was called asceticism because it was the teaching that if we work at it hard enough, we can be self-disciplined, we can be masters of our own passions. If we deny ourselves enough pleasures, we become masters of our own souls. This teaching lived on in the church through monasticism, where monks would devote themselves to a life of denying themselves certain pleasures. And there was this belief that we could somehow, on our own, deny ourselves. We could exercise this self-control on our own if we just removed external temptations from us, and then maybe remove ourselves from society, remove ourselves from other sinners, remove ourselves from the things that tempt us. And if we just removed ourselves from everything else, we would be under control. Now, of course, that never worked. Because it's not the things, the Lord Jesus says, that are from outside of us that defile a man, but what comes out of the heart. So, for instance, this Christmas, you might have thought to yourself, or you might have told your children, you know, if I just hide all the chocolate and all the Christmas cookies, and if I just hide everything that's that's sweet and going to cause me to gain weight, if I just hide that in a closet somewhere or maybe in the garage, then no one will ever... No, that doesn't fix the problem of your hunger, right? And you seek it out and you find it and you go find that chocolate, you go find those cookies and you go... Why? Because you've got a craving around Christmas for it, right? So to just separate from it is not the answer, but it's your desire. It's what's within. You're longing for it. That needs to change. You don't need the world mastered outside you. You need to be mastered, the Bible says, within. Within. And friends, that's exactly what Ephesians 3, you see, is all about. Ephesians 3 speaks to us about how by the Spirit, this is why Paul's praying. He's praying for the church. He'd be praying for us. And he's praying that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit of God in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is what self-control is all about. It's not to be controlled actually by ourselves, but to be mastered by God Himself. That's the only way that our out-of-control, sinful nature, sinful flesh within, will ever, in fact, be in submission to the things of God. And you say, well, how can this be? Well, this is how it can be. The end of our passage goes like this. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so when we think about this passage, we think, well, what does this possibly mean? To be filled with all the fullness of God, to be so committed to the will of the Father that the things of God so master us within. How is that even possible? Well, the Bible says it's not possible because of your own strength, but it is possible through the almighty power of the almighty God at work within you. And friends, that's what the Spirit-filled life, of course, is all about. How are you going to love somebody? To be mastered within by God. Where does your peace come from? Well, it's when you're mastered within by God. Why are you so gentle with others? Why are you so kind to others? It's because the Bible says you've been mastered. Not externally, but God has come into your life. He's come into your heart. The Holy Spirit has come to live within you. And you see everything differently. It's not about yourself. It's about pleasing the Father, even as that's what drove the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what drives you, that the Holy Spirit of God is at work within you. He's at work with others. And he's at work in his way and in his time. J.C. Ryle wonderfully wrote this as he thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He said this: we must not condemn others as graceless and godless because they do not see the whole truth at once and only reach decided Christianity by slow degrees. The Holy Ghost, he says, always leads believers to the same foundation truths and into the same highway to heaven. There's only one road that the Holy Spirit leads his people. In these, there is invariable uniformity. We all go the same way. But, he says, the Holy Ghost does not always lead believers through the same experience or at the same rate of speed. In this, there is much diversity in his operations. He that says conversion is a needless thing and that an unconverted man may be saved is undoubtedly under a strange delusion. That's ridiculous, says Ryle. But he that says that no one is converted except he becomes a full-blown and established Christian in a single day is no less under a delusion. Let us not judge others rashly and hastily. Let us believe that a man's beginnings in religion may be very small, and yet his latter end may greatly increase. Has a man real grace? Has he within him the genuine work of the Spirit? This is the grand question. If he has, we may safely hope that his grace will grow, and we should deal with him gently and bear with him charitably, though at present he may be a mere babe in spiritual attainments. The life in a helpless infant is as real and true a thing as the life in a full-grown man. The difference is only one of degree. Who has despised the day of small things? And then Ryle says, referring to Nicodemus, the very Christian who begins his religion with a timid night visit and an ignorant inquiry, that's Nicodemus, may stand forward alone one day and confess Christ boldly in the full light of the sun. So Ryle simply says, as we think about this whole matter of being filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and being called by the Apostle Paul, being prayed for by the Apostle Paul, that we'd be filled to all the fullness of God, Ryle says, don't despise the day of small things. Life in a baby is the same thing as life in the 90-year-old saint. You see, it's the same life. It's just a matter of degree, you see. And we're all on the way. God is at work in us. He's at work in our fellow believers, molding us and shaping us, that indeed we would demonstrate more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives to others, that others would look at us and see not someone who is under their own control, who belongs to themselves, but indeed, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, that we would be seen as those who belong to another, that we are mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of us, and may we pursue it, strive for it in the year to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are high and holy things, and Lord, we confess our weakness and our inability to plumb the depths of the truths that you've revealed to us in the Scripture. We think here, Lord, of the Apostle Paul's prayer, an amazing prayer that he prays for us. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit, as we think about this fruit of self-control, Lord, we know that we are out of control, that it's our sinful nature that wages war within us, drawing us away from Christ. And so we're so thankful for the promise of your Holy Spirit, that the Spirit himself wages war against the flesh within us, that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united to him in his death, and we have been crucified with Christ, and sin is dead to us, and we've been made alive to God in Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work within us as his people. And Lord, we pray that in the year to come, Lord, indeed, that the prayer of the Apostle Paul would continue to be fulfilled in us, in your people here at Sovereign Grace as well. Lord, that people would see much more of the Holy Spirit, much more of the Lord Jesus Christ, much more of the fullness of God in us and through us, and a lot less of us. Help us, we pray, dear God, for your glory and for the good of your church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.